There are not three gods, there is only one God. Today on Trinity Sunday, we celebrate the mystery. We worship one God who eternally exists in three persons. The Trinity is not a puzzle to be solved, so much as a reality to be worshiped. Christians have long used symbols to explain the Holy Trinity. For example, the shamrock of St. Patrick, Rose spoke of it earlier, three leaves, but yet one clover. And then there's the, for you math people, they're into geometry, there's the equilateral triangle, three equal sides, but one geometrical shape. And then finally, there's this one that I find fascinating, the triquetra, an ancient Celtic knot whose interlocking path seems to have no beginning and no end. Just try to kind of trace that with your finger. It just keeps going in this big loop. And it's very interlocking and very profound. Though imperfect, these three symbols point us to a deeper reality. The Trinity reminds us that God's very nature is unity. Our readings today reveal unity in three ways. There's one mission. There is one baptism, and there is one blessing. May the Holy Spirit open up our hearts, draw us closer to Christ, and help us behold the beauty of our triune God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come down like a dove from the Father above. Descend on us, among us, and within us this morning. We want to know your will. We want to love your ways in order to follow Jesus Christ obediently and cheerfully. In the name of Christ our Lord, and all God's people say, Amen. Let's hear from God's word. Good morning.
Today's scriptures are from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. It can be found on page 1,656 in your pew Bible. And Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, it can be found on pages 1,422 to 1,423 in your pew Bible. Hear these words. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Great Commission. Then the disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And thank you, Jane, for reading that. Let's start out by talking about a famous theologian by the name of St. Augustine. He lived 300 years after Jesus, and he loved to reflect on the mysteries of God. One day, he considered that beautiful tree. He looked at that tree and he wondered, could it help me explain the Trinity? he observed that the root is wood, the trunk is wood, and the branches are wood. One substance, yet three distinct expressions. That makes sense, doesn't it? St. Augustine's tree may not fully explain the Trinity, but it does point us in the right direction. The roots, the trunk, and the branches are distinct, yet they belong to one living tree, working together for one single purpose: to grow, flourish, and to bear fruit. In a far greater way, the Father, Son, and Spirit are perfectly united. They do not compete with one another or pursue separate agendas. They share one divine will and one divine purpose. And that brings us to the first truth we discover in today's readings. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united in one mission. At the conclusion of Matthew's gospel, the risen Jesus gathers his disciples and gives them what we now know as the Great Commission. He says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you, I am with each one of you, even to the very end of the age." Notice how thoroughly Trinitarian those words of Jesus are. The Father has entrusted authority to the Son. The Son sends his disciples into the world. New believers are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Christ promises his continued presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. The one mission belongs to the whole Trinity. You know, Jesus gives this command to ordinary disciples. He does not reserve it for pastors, missionaries, or church leaders. The mission of making disciples belongs to every one of us, each and every follower of Jesus Christ. The image that comes to mind is like that on the PowerPoint, ripples in a pond. If a rock drops in the center of the pond, it forms these concentric circles that go ever outward. That's the way the gospel is. It started in Jerusalem with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then it went ever outward, north, south, east, west, so that the entire world could hear the message about Jesus Christ. It started with just a tiny group of disciples in Jerusalem, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, it went through the entire Roman Empire. The Apostle Paul became one of those expanding ripples. Once a persecutor of Christians, he encountered the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, and it changed absolutely everything. It totally transformed his entire life and his purpose. God used him to carry the gospel throughout the Roman world and established churches in major cities among people who had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. God knew exactly what he was doing when he selected the Apostle Paul. Number one, he was a Roman citizen, and that gave him access all over the place. Number two, he was bilingual. He spoke Greek fluently, but he also knew Hebrew so he could understand the Old Testament scriptures. And number three, he was a man on fire. He was a man on a mission. He was a person with a purpose who was very passionate about the ways of God. And that passion went a long way. By the time Paul wrote the book 2 Corinthians, communities of believers, little house churches, were flourishing hundreds of miles from where the church had begun. In fact, I looked it up on Google Maps, and the church in Corinth was about 1,000 miles away from Paul's home church in Antioch of Syria. The mission was advancing, not just in Paul's day, but in our day too. The same truth remains for us today. Many Christians mistakenly assume that evangelism is somebody else's responsibility. We think it belongs to the people up here that are preaching from the pulpit, clergy, or overseas missionaries that go to Asia or Africa or South America. Yet Jesus never made that distinction. Every disciple is called to make disciples. Every follower is selected to form other followers. That does not necessarily mean preaching on the street corner or traveling to a faraway country. For many of us, it means faithfully bearing witness to Christ among the people God has already placed in our lives, our families, our coworkers, our next-door neighbors, our classmates from school, our friends. Theologian Thomas Long wisely reminds us that disciple-making is not hit-and-run evangelism. It's not just distributing pamphlets or collecting decisions. It is the patient work of helping people learn to follow Jesus. And that takes time, doesn't it? It requires patience. Some of us don't have a lot of patience. I speak for myself. But when we think about patience, look at what patience Jesus had with those disciples. He started with these ordinary fishermen, and he took about 3 years of ministering with them and for them before he sent them out into the world. It took time. And it requires relationships. It's not just information, it's relationships. It takes listening, caring, serving, teaching, encouraging, and walking alongside others over time. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united in one mission. And as followers of Christ, we, not just me, we are invited into that same mission. Now, the second expression of Trinitarian unity is found in baptism. And this fits today, and we didn't force that fit. It was going to be Trinity Sunday, and it worked out for Anthony and Leslie to have baptism on May 31st. And so it really is fitting that the baptism of your two sons is on Trinity Sunday, because we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus commands his disciples to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But one small word in that command carries enormous significance. And you may have not have noticed it the first time, but Jesus says name, not names. He intentionally chooses the singular instead of the plural. He doesn't say the names, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, indicating there is but one God. Period. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not separate deities who work independently. They are one God acting together in unison. That's why baptism has always stood at the very center of Christian identity. Through baptism, believers are publicly marked as belonging to the triune God. And when the baptism occurs after the sermon, I want each one of you to remember your baptisms. I can't really remember it because I was just a baby, but my parents told me about it. And so I can go back beyond my early memories to the time of my baptism and say, isn't it wonderful that I'm a child of God? And you can say the same thing. Isn't it wonderful that I'm a daughter of God? Isn't it wonderful that I'm a son of God? And if you haven't been baptized, talk to one of the pastors here or one of the pastors at your home church, and indicate that you desire to be baptized. When you are baptized, the focus is not on the minister. It's not on how much water you use. It's not even on the person being baptized. The focus is on God. Baptism is God's declaration that we belong to him. And Christians sometimes have taken this baptism and disagreed about how it should be performed. Should it be done by sprinkling, pouring, immersion? Should it be administered to infants, children, or only to adults, professing believers? While those discussions have their place, Scripture directs our attention to something even more important, what God is doing through baptism. The Apostle Paul emphasizes the unity of baptism in Ephesians. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one baptism because there is one God. Baptism points beyond itself to the saving work of Christ on the cross. Water can wash away dirt from our skin, but it cannot cleanse the human heart. Only Christ can do that. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, does the outward washing with water itself wash away our sins? And it answers, no, only Jesus' blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sin. Baptism is a sacrament featuring water, a visible sign of an invisible reality. We see this beautifully in the story of Paul's conversion. After encountering Christ on the Damascus Road, Paul was struck down on the road blind. God sent a disciple named Ananias to pray for him, and Scripture tells us something like scales fell from Paul's eyes. His sight was restored. He was baptized, and he received the gift of the Holy Spirit, encouraging him with the presence of the Spirit, but also empowering him with the power of the Spirit so that he could bring the gospel to the far reaches of the Roman Empire. Physical signs pointed to a deeper spiritual transformation for Paul, and the same is true for us. In baptism, God claims us, God welcomes us, God incorporates us into his covenant family. The Father adopts us, the Son redeems us, and the Holy Spirit begins to transform each one of us from the inside out. One God, one faith, one baptism, and one people of God. The final expression of Trinitarian unity is perhaps the most personal. The Trinity is not merely a doctrine to be studied and kept in our brains. It is a good news for us to be experienced. Many people arrive at church carrying burdens that feel overwhelming, and maybe that's you today. Some are facing illness. Others struggle with grief, financial stress, family conflict, loneliness, anxiety, or uncertainty about the future. Stephen Eason paints a word picture. This is Trinity Sunday, but people who have cancer probably do not care. This is Trinity Sunday, but those young couples who cannot get pregnant probably don't care either. But this is Trinity Sunday, proclaims the worship committee. Even so, the family dealing with the wayward teen, the couple headed for divorce, the person who lost their job, they do not care. Does it really matter to them that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Even though you may not really care about Trinity Sunday, you really need to know that no matter your situation, God cares about you. What? You may ask, God cares about me? Yes. Really? Really. Jesus insists that it's true. Paul insists that it's no lie. During difficult times, theological discussions about the Bible can simply seem detached from everyday life. People often wonder, what difference does the Holy Trinity make in my life? The answer is simple. The triune God cares for you. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united not only in mission and baptism, but also in blessing the people of God. Notice how Matthew's gospel ends. After commissioning his disciples, Jesus gives them a promise. Surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus does not send his followers into the world and then abandon them. He remains present with them. His presence is not just symbolic or sentimental. Through the Spirit, Christ continues to guide, strengthen, comfort, and sustain his people. We never serve alone. We never suffer alone. We never walk alone. That promise becomes even clearer in Paul's closing words to the Corinthian church. The church in Corinth was far from perfect. It struggled with divisions, conflict, immorality, and spiritual immaturity. Yet Paul does not end his letter with rebuke. He ends it with these encouraging words. Rejoice. Strive for restoration. Encourage each other. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. What a promise. Not merely that God gives love and peace, but that the God of love and peace himself will be with his people. It's the blessing of his presence. Did you hear the difference there? Paul says the God of love and peace, he will be with you. He doesn't just say that God will give you love and give you peace. He says that he will give you himself. The God of love and peace will be with you. Then comes this beautiful Trinitarian benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Perhaps you've seen me at the end of one of these services give a benediction. This is one of the benedictions that I choose. It's Trinitarian. It's beautiful. From the Son comes grace. Grace means our sins are forgiven. We receive what we could never earn. Christ removes our guilt and replaces it with his gift, righteousness. From the Father comes love. We're not merely tolerated by God. We're adopted into his family. We are cherished as beloved children of the divine parent. From the Holy Spirit comes fellowship. The Spirit unites us with Christ and with each other. He reminds us that we never face life's challenges all alone. It's certainly a tremendous blessing to possess true spiritual communion within this faith community. Grace, love, fellowship, three gifts flowing from the one God who knows how to bless us. That's why the doctrine of the Trinity matters. The Trinity tells us that before creation even existed, God was already living in perfect love and communion. The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. And the Spirit shared in that eternal fellowship. And through Jesus, we are invited into that same relationship. It makes us want to hold out our hands and receive that blessing from God. The God who created us now welcomes us into his life. The God who saves us promises never to leave us. And the God who blesses us remains faithful through each and every season of our lives. Today we have celebrated a mystery that is greater than our ability to comprehend. Although Scripture may not give us what we want to know, it does give us all that we need. It is enough. It is enough to know him deeply, and it is enough to trust him fully. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are united in one mission to redeem the world. They're united in one baptism that marks us as one people of God. They're united in one blessing that sustains us each and every day of our lives. And as we leave this place, may we go out as disciples who desire to participate in God's mission. May we remember that our baptism shows us the promises God has for each and every one of us. And may we live under the blessing of the triune God, the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Be with you all. Glory be to the one and three. Glory be unto the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the triune name of our one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, And all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your love, grace, and presence in our lives. And when we leave this place, help us to live as your disciples, sharing the good news of Christ through our words and our actions. Strengthen the weary, comfort the hurting, and fill each and every one of us with the peace that comes from knowing that you are with us always. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and always. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. At this time,